For those of you who are first-timers here today, we have been going through the book of Revelation, which is really all a revelation and unveiling and uncovering of Jesus Christ and what He's like, what He's done, and what He will do. Occasionally we run into folks reading on the internet or see it in the newspaper, who make predictions about when Jesus will return. They set dates. They say Jesus will come back in this time, this day. And of course, they're always wrong. We run into some other folks who are trying to be a little more biblically honest with verses that talk about date setting and nobody knowing the time or the day. But oftentimes other folks are sincere and very, very misguided in their approach to the book of Revelation. A few months ago I received a little flyer, a little pamphlet in the mail. I get some very interesting things in the mail on occasion. Unfortunately, not usually very biblically accurate. And this one was no exception. This writer here was trying to encourage people to be ready for the rapture, to be ready for the Lord coming back for His church. And that's a very good thing. But there were several difficulties with this pamphlet, with this flyer. The first of which is that he believes that there are some believers who will be left behind. That there are some Christians who aren't very spiritual, they're not living for the Lord, and at the time of the rapture, when Jesus returns for His church, it's only the really spiritual ones that get to go. They say many believers in churches will be left behind because very few are keeping extra oil burning in their lamps. Very few are pursuing holiness and obeying God's word. Very few are forsaking their sins and worldliness. Very few are praying and watching for Jesus' return. And I'm sure this fellow is well intentioned, but the reality is that the Bible says that every believer will take part in the rapture when Jesus returns. It's not just those who are really spiritual. It's every believer. They give me some warnings here that I'm to pass on to the church here. And some of these are good. Again, they missed the boat here. And they say that we should be praying so that we would be counted worthy to be raptured. That'd be a terrifying thing as a believer not to know whether you were going to be included in the Lord's return or not. So obviously they're off base there. They are encouraging me to instruct people not to take the mark of the beast, which is likely to be an RFID chip or tattoo on the right hand or forehead. And we know that during the tribulation time there will be a mark of the beast. And then another issue with this warning about the rapture. They predict that there will be certain major signs transpiring in our world shortly before Jesus returns. They say, first of all, that there will be a massive earthquake in California. Well, if I was going to be a false prophet and make predictions, that would be a pretty safe prediction to make. That's not really stepping out on a limb. Now, I got to give him some credit here. He does say it will be 9+, okay, so that would be really massive. He said that's one sign that's going to occur. He said big tsunamis will be coming to the east and west coast of the United States. New York, Boston, New Jersey area will be flooded. That's one sign that he says will transpire. Then he says the third sign will be war breaking out with Iran. Then he says it will only be weeks, even days, then until Jesus comes to rapture His church. I don't know this fella, never met him, don't even know who he is, haven't looked up his website. And he's probably well-intentioned, trying to encourage people to do the right thing. But we see stuff like that, and what often happens when we see these off base, if I could put it that way, off base false prophets making their predictions, sometimes we kind of get skeptical about the whole deal. We see people making these silly predictions about signs that are going to occur as if God has given them some special revelation, which He hasn't. We see them making predictions like that, and we kind of get apathetic about the Lord's return in general, because we're constantly hearing people say, Jesus is coming back, you better get ready, He's coming back here, He's coming back. And what ends up happening is we often throw out the baby with the bathwater. We get apathetic about Jesus' return. We don't look for His return. We don't long for His return. We don't live in the reality of His return. But John is going to remind us this morning that Jesus is coming back. And because Jesus is coming back very soon, there are two responses that you and I must take. Two responses that we must make. And then he gives two reasons for those responses, two motivations for choosing wisely. So look at Revelation chapter 22 and verse 10. What are these two responses that you must choose to make because of Jesus' soon return? Verse 10 says, "And he," this is one of the angels, "he said to me," to John the apostle, "do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book." Why? "For the time is near. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong. The one who is filthy still be filthy. Let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. And the one who is holy still keep himself holy. Behold, I'm coming quickly," Jesus says. "My reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they might have right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons, the murderers, the idolaters, everyone who loves and practices lying." Then Jesus says, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star." The first response in light of Jesus' soon return is found in verse 10. He says, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book." And then verse 11, "But the one who does wrong still do wrong." We look at that and we think, that's odd. When I read the Bible, usually I'm finding Jesus making invitations to people who are lost, saying, "Come, find forgiveness, be forgiven." I mean, we know Jesus wants people to be saved. What's he saying in verse 11 when he says, "Let the one who does wrong still do wrong, and the one who is filthy still be filthy"? The word "do wrong" has the idea of hurting another person, treating other people unfairly, unjustly. And so he says, let those who are treating other people unfairly and unjustly, hurting them, doing wrong, keep on doing wrong. He says, let the filthy still be filthy. So I was preparing for the message this week when I was thinking about filth. The Charlie Brown cartoon popped into my mind. One particular character, wasn't his name Pigpen? Pigpen would just walk around and filth would just be coming off of him. And when it's a cartoon character who doesn't take baths, it's very cute. But when it describes our moral character as filthy, God doesn't think it's cute. He says, let those who are morally filthy still be filthy. Jesus isn't suggesting he doesn't want unbelievers to be saved. How do we know that? Look down at verse 17. "The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. Jesus wants sinners to come. He invites sinners to come. He wants them to turn from their sins and believe in Him. It's not that He doesn't want them to come. What He's saying in verse 11 is that if you ignore the message of the book of Revelation, if you ignore the invitation that God lays out for you here, you won't ever come. If you ignore the revelation in this book and refuse to turn from your sins, Jesus says, that's your choice. He says, I won't force you to be saved. If you can see the contrast between the end of unbelievers in the lake of fire and believers on the new earth with the new sky with Jesus, if you can see that contrast painted in the book of Revelation and still choose to stay in your sins, then you're not going to listen to a 32-year-old pastor. If you reject this message, if you continually reject this message, you will seal your fate. If you continue to reject the warning in the book of Revelation, there's no hope for you. You'll never be forgiven because the Bible tells you the only way. It tells you the only person that can grant you forgiveness. So Jesus isn't saying He doesn't want you to come. He's saying if you reject Him, there's no hope for you. You will continue to be filthy. You will continue to be lost. And that condition will never change for all eternity. You'll always live with the guilt of your sin, apparently. Misery beyond comprehension. But then He says to believers, He says, let the one who is holy still keep himself holy. The one who is doing righteousness still continue to do righteousness. He says, if you're a child of God, then choose to live righteously. Choose to conform your life to what God says in the Scripture. Heed the warnings in the book of Revelation. Prepare for Jesus' return. Live like He could come at any moment because He could. He says, let the righteous keep on doing righteous and let the holy still be holy. In other words, if you're a child of God, live like it. Live like it. That's what He's saying. So the first response that we are commanded is the response of Christians. And here's the response. Choose holiness. Choose holiness. Choose righteousness. Choose to respond to Jesus' grace in your life by obeying Him, by pleasing Him. Choose holiness. Why should we choose holiness? Go back to verse 10. He said, the angel said to John, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book because the time is near. The time is near. He says, John, people need this revelation. In ancient times, they would often close up an original document. They would seal it up to preserve it for future generations. They would make copies of that original copy. But he says, John, don't even seal it up. There's no time to waste. People need this message right now. We are living in the last days. They need the message now. He says, the time is near. We need this message because Jesus is coming soon. Probably not going to be preceded by signs predicted by people like massive earthquakes. But there will be a soon return of Jesus. James 5:8, we read that the coming of the Lord has come near. He's just at the door. It's just like all He has to do is throw the door open and march through. He's right there. 1 Peter 4:7, Peter tells us the end of all things has come near. Romans 16:20, Paul writes that God will soon crush Satan under the feet of believers. These are the end times, the end of all things, the end of human history as we know it. He says the time is near. The time is coming quickly. When is it? I don't know. But it might be today. So he says, choose holiness. Why choose holiness? The first reason is because Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is coming soon. There's a second reason that you and I must choose holiness. Look at verse 12. Verse 12, he says, "Behold, I am coming quickly." So I'm coming soon. And then he adds in another tidbit. "My reward is with me to render to every man," literally, "according to his work." According to his work. "I will reward every man according to his work." You can see there, if you have a Bible that is a red letter edition where they put Jesus' words in red, you can see that in verse 12, who's speaking now? It's Jesus. It's not the angel anymore. Jesus is speaking. And he says, "I am coming quickly. My reward is with me to render, to give to each person according to what his work has been." What's your work? It's your whole life. It's what you've done, how you've lived, the choices you've made, the priorities that you've had. Your work is your lifetime of work. He says, depending on what your lifetime of work is as a believer, that's what your reward will be based on. Your reward will be based on what you've done, not what you would have done if God had put you in a good family. Your reward will be based on what you've done. Your reward will be based on what you've done, not on what you would have done if you had the time, if you could have carved it out in the schedule. It's based on what you do. He's not teaching a work salvation. He's saying it's all of grace, but the reward for Christians is based, yes, it's on grace, but it's based on what a Christian has done. You say, "Pastor Michael, you know, I got saved later. I got saved later in life. I mean, I've wasted a bunch of my life. What do I do?" There's a beautiful parable where Jesus tells a story about hiring people to come and work in his fields. And he goes out throughout the day and finds people sitting around not doing anything in the city. He says, "Come on and work in my field." And so throughout the day, he's bringing new people into the fields. And some people have worked the whole day. Some people have worked just a little bit of time. And you know what? At the end of the day, when he pays the workers, the people who have worked the whole day are ticked off, because Jesus has been generous with those people that have only worked just for a little bit of time. And basically Jesus says, "You know what? Don't be angry because I'm a generous giver. You may be late into working towards rewards. You've become a believer here recently. Jesus will repay you generously, no matter if you were like Ken, had the privilege to point to Christ about 2 weeks ago and then he dies a week later, or whether you were saved at 4 or 5. Jesus will reward you according to what you've done. So get busy. Get busy. And I want to encourage you. Some of you are doing a lot for Christ because you love him. And you wonder if you'll ever be rewarded for it. There you have it. Jesus says, "I always reward people for their lifetime of work for me." You will be rewarded. That's the second reason a believer must choose holiness, not only because Jesus is coming soon. Second motivation is that Jesus will reward you. He will reward you lavishly. Verse 13, Jesus says, "I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Maybe you're not very familiar with Scripture, and so you're wondering, what on earth is Alpha and Omega? Well, Alpha was the first letter in the Greek alphabet, kind of like R-A. Alpha was the first letter in the Greek alphabet. Omega, as you probably guessed, was the last letter in the Greek alphabet, like R-Z, the very last. So what does he mean when he says, "I am the Alpha and Omega"? If you're not sure what it means, look down at the rest of the verse. "The first and the last, the beginning and the end." Jesus is saying, "I'm the beginning, I'm the end. I brought everything into existence. I started this. I created the world. I created you. I brought human history into existence." He says, "I brought it into existence." He says, "I'm also the end. I'll finish it." He says, "I'm the beginning, the end, and I'm in charge of everything in between." God is in charge of every detail of your life. That's power. And why would Jesus mention this in connection with his soon return? Because sometimes we, if we're honest, we're not living in much confidence that things are going to turn out right, that Jesus will really reward us, that we're not wasting our time by trying to choose holiness. And he says, oh, by the way, you can live for me with confidence right now in spite of terrible opposition because I'm in control of everything. I'm the beginning, the end, the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. I will reward you because I am in charge. By the way, we've run into this phrase Alpha and Omega earlier in the book. I want you to just quickly turn back to Revelation 1 because I want you to see this. Revelation 1. Because sometimes you'll get people on your doorstep, well-intentioned but deceived and misguided folks, who will tell you that Jesus is not God, that he was actually created by God and then he created everything. Well, in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8, we find out who the Alpha and the Omega is. Revelation 1:8, I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God. Who is the Alpha and Omega? God himself. So in Revelation 22, when Jesus says, I am the Alpha and Omega, you know what he's saying? Sometimes you'll have people say to you, Jesus never claimed to be God. Well, look in the last chapter of the Bible. When he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, he's saying, I am God. I am in charge of everything. And I can reward you and take care of your life. If you choose holiness, you will be rewarded richly. That's the first response. The response of believers to Jesus' soon return is to choose holiness, to choose righteousness. But as John often does, there's a response that's expected of unbelievers. That response is found in verse 14 and 15. Look at it. He says, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Blessed are the ones washing their robes. Is he talking about going to the laundromat and making sure your shirts are pressed? Okay, that's a good idea before coming to church, but he's not talking about doing your laundry regularly. This is a picture of having a forgiven heart. In Revelation chapter 7 and verse 14, believers are described as those who have washed their robes and who have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. It's talking about coming to Christ and being forgiven for your sins and your heart that is unclean, made white as snow. Have you been forgiven? He says, those who have come to Christ and found forgiveness, have been forgiven for their sins. He says, those people will have the right to the tree of life. They will be living in heaven. They will be enjoying eternal life. They will have the right to take this fruit off these trees of life. They will have life that's eternal. He says they will have the right to enter into the city through its gates. People who don't belong in a city don't try and enter through the gates usually. What do? They try and go over the walls. But people who belong in a city, they walk right in. He says, if your sins have been forgiven in the blood of Jesus Christ, you will have the authority to enter right in those city gates and come and go as you please. You belong in that city. In other words, he's saying, you're a citizen of heaven. But who doesn't belong in that city? Verse 15, the dogs are outside the city. What does he mean, the dogs are outside? Is this meaning that Rover won't be in heaven? Okay, your favorite pet won't be in heaven, man's best friend? I don't think that's what he's saying. He's talking about people who are like dogs. And this is hard for us to get our minds around because in our day, you know, man, dogs are man's best friend for many people. We love them, you know, all these sorts of things. If you live in our house, you know that there's a very strong desire to have man's best friend living at our house. So far, I've held firm. But in Bible times, dogs weren't man's best friend. From what I've read, dogs were scavengers going around and milling around on the city dumps. If any of you have traveled in third world countries, you know what this is about. I remember being in a town outside of São Paulo, Brazil. And as you drive around this little town, very poor town, I mean, there were more dogs than you could envision. I mean, Calgary has a lot of dogs compared to where I grew up in the States. But, I mean, Brazil is unheard of. I mean, there are dogs everywhere just roaming around. It's like, what's going on? And that's probably what it was like in Bible times, where dogs weren't always your best pet. They were scavengers. They were nuisances. They were trouble. In our day, we might say it something like this: this guy's a dirty rat. Or this guy's a weasel. This guy's a skunk. You know, and any other kind of vermin you can think of. That's the idea. Not people who look like dogs, have bad breath, have fleas and other hygiene problems. People who have low moral character. That's the idea. People who have low moral character, we might call them scoundrels. He says, dirty rats won't be in heaven. He says, sorcerers, wizards, witches, Satanists, says they won't be in heaven. Says the immoral, those who have committed sexual immorality outside of a marriage covenant between one man and one woman, he says, won't be in heaven. He says murderers, people who value very little the image of God that he's placed on all other people. He says idolaters, people who worship idols, and not just idols of wood and stone, but people who live for anything other than God. And then he says, all those who love and practice a lie. And he may be talking about hypocrites who live a lie, they practice a lie, they live a lie, or people who tell lies with their lips, who don't speak truth, who double talk. Again, this doesn't mean that if you commit one of these sins, you can't be saved. You probably looked down through that list and you may have saw a sin that you've committed in your life, maybe on more than one occasion. He's not saying that if you commit one of these sins, you can't be saved. What Jesus is saying is that if those are the sins that you live in, if that's your way of life, if you're a liar, and that's just the way you live, if you're immoral and that's the way you live, if you're a hypocrite and that's just the way you live, that's your consistent life pattern, Jesus is saying you're still lost. You haven't washed your robes in the blood of the Lamb. You may think you're saved, but he says you're not. You're not. And he says none of these people have washed their robes in Jesus' blood. None of them have been forgiven of the guilt of their sin. So they don't belong in the city. They're not citizens. They're not card-carrying citizens of the New Jerusalem. And so what's the commanded response for unbelievers? What's the commanded response? He says, choose forgiveness. Choose forgiveness. Have your heart washed in Jesus' blood, because that's the only thing that can deal with the guilt of your sin. If you try and deal with it by being a good person, or by doing religious duties, being a good husband or a good wife, it won't take away the guilt of your sin. He says you'll be outside the city. You'll be in the lake of fire. So choose forgiveness. And Jesus reminds us, verse 16, why he gave us this book. Why do we have the book of Revelation? And frankly, some people act as if the only reason we have the book of Revelation is so that we can make our chart of the end times. God's not giving this to us primarily just so we can make charts. So those can be helpful, and we should do our best to try and figure out when events are going to happen. Jesus gives us prophecy to change the way we live today. To tell you, this is what's going to happen in the future, so you better be ready for it. You better be living today. You better be choosing holiness. He says, I've sent my angel to testify to you. And in English, we don't see that the to you there is plural. It's not singular. So who's he talking about? He's talking to John, of course. But who else is he talking to? He's talking to the people of the churches. He's talking to us. He's talking to you this morning through his word. He's saying, I've given these things to you and the churches. Why? So that you'll live differently. So that you'll be ready for that day. So you'll choose holiness. Says, I've given you these things, all of the contents of the book of Revelation from chapters 1 all the way to the end of chapter 22. The entire book is for you. He says, by the way, let me remind you who I am. I am the root and the descendant of David. And we don't talk this way usually in modern day English. The root means the source. He's saying, I'm David's source. But I'm also David's descendant. Get your arms around that one. He's saying, I'm unlike anybody you know. I am God. I am the source of David. I'm an ancestor of David. And I'm also a descendant of David. Like he said, before Abraham was, I am. I've always been. And he says, I'm the bright morning star. Chapter 2, verse 28, Jesus promised to the one who overcomes by believing in him that he would give to him the morning star. What does it mean that Jesus is going to give us the morning star? He's going to give us himself. We're going to get to enjoy him. 2 Peter 1:19 from our scripture reading, he says, we would do well to pay attention to what the prophets have said in the Bible, because it's like a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns. And the morning star arises in your hearts. What happens is the morning star comes up. I don't know if because of the smog, the city lights, if you can see it. But if you could see it out in the country, what does it mean when the morning star comes up? What's the signal? It signals the end of darkness and the dawning of a new day. The night is over. The darkness is gone. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, when I come, I'm going to make everything new. It's the end of the night. It's the end of the darkness. It's the end of the tribulation. It's the end of the persecution. It's a whole new day. It's a beautiful new morning. Trials are almost over for you, my friends. A new day is dawning. You will see the morning star. I had a very stunning incident that occurred here recently. There's a fellow that works down at a gas station close to us, down in our community. And we frequent this place a lot. Our most popular purchase there are Slurpees. And we'll often go in there and pick up some Slurpees for the family. And there was a nice guy that worked there. A young man, probably 21 or 22. And on this particular day, in August, just a couple weeks ago, I walked into the gas station, and on the back wall there was a frame, and in this frame, a bunch of pictures. And at the top of this collage of pictures, it said, in loving memory of Taylor. And as I looked at the picture, I could see the common denominator, the fellow that was in every picture, is this Taylor, this fellow that worked at the gas station that I had, you know, run across many, many days. And I thought, in loving memory, did he die? And so one of his other coworkers that was helping me there at the post office, who had worked there for some time, I said, he didn't die, did he? And he did. about 2 weeks before, on August 8th. Some of you probably read about it in the news. They didn't give his name. This 22-year-old was up near Exshaw, up by the CB Dam. And they don't know if he was cliff jumping into the Bow River or was just swimming there by the CB Dam. But Taylor and another girl were having trouble staying afloat. And I tried to read about this after the fact and try and find out details. I don't know. They don't know if it was hypothermia. His family said he was a good swimmer. But he and this other girl were having trouble staying above. And there were some other cliff jumpers there that saw that they were in distress. And they came down and they got the girl out. But they couldn't find Taylor. They recovered his body a couple days later. And so here I am. In the gas station, just learning that this guy that I rub shoulders with almost on a weekly basis, 22-year-old, is gone. I don't know how he got in the water, if he was cliff jumping or just decided to swim in there, but for Taylor, it was a fateful decision. Once he made that decision, it cost him his life. There was no going back. If you're an unbeliever and you choose to continue on in your moral filth and in your sin and not have your heart washed by the blood of Christ, it will be too late. It will be your final decision. So I appeal to you unbelievers, choose forgiveness. Choose Jesus. He'll change your life. And for you who are believers, don't continue to live in filth. Don't be a pig pen. Choose holiness. Choose righteousness. Why? Because Jesus is coming back and Jesus will reward you for your life's work. Let's pray. Oh, my friends, don't continue to reject Jesus. There is no remedy for your sin if you reject Jesus. There's nothing God will do to counteract that. He'll keep pleading with you, hopefully in His grace, keep working in your heart. But if you keep stiff-arming Him, there's no hope for you. There's no other way to be forgiven. So choose to turn from your sins and believe in Christ. Make that decision today. And for believers, choose holiness. Choose righteousness. Choose heavenly reward, not earthly reward.